When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish," they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said. And he directed the people to sit down in the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. This is God's word. So when I was in high school, I spent a lot of time at Mr. and Mrs. Herlick's house. Mr. and Mrs. Herlick were leaders in my high school youth group. They were not particularly cool. They were not young. They were the parents of other high school kids. They weren't the best Bible scholars or like the highest earners at the church or the funniest personalities. They weren't preachers. I don't remember them doing lots of long Bible lessons. I honestly don't remember a single thing they said. But I do remember how they made me feel. I remember we were always welcome at their house. I remember pool parties, snowball fights. I remember not feeling embarrassed to talk about literally anything with them. I remember calling Mrs. Herlick when I was thinking about breaking up with my boyfriend. Mr. and Mrs. Herlick were, by human standards, nothing special. But they were spiritual parents to a generation of kids at my home church. They made an impact that is still playing out in the lives of me and my friends. Today, we're closing out this study of the book of Matthew. And over the past couple of weeks, we've been kind of drawing out some lessons in discipleship. What a disciple of Jesus is, how disciples of Jesus grow. And today, I want to talk about how we can create spaces where discipleship can happen. Again, this is important because making disciples of Jesus is the job of every follower of Jesus, all of us. And so we all need to understand how to create spaces where people can grow in their faith. As we've been talking about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus this past year, I have been leaning heavily on a ministry called Real Life Discipleship. In particular, I have learned a lot from their study that's called Real Life Discipleship Training Manual. I actually have a few copies of it out on the resource table. So if you would like one, it's a 12-week study, the deep dive into how we make disciples. And I thought it was great. So if you want it, take it. But as we wrap up our study of the book of Matthew, right? We've been studying Matthew since August last year. We've made our way all the way through the book of Matthew. And now we're summing up our lessons in discipleship that we've learned in Matthew. I want to share one more thing that I stole from Real Life Discipleship, okay? That's been helpful to me. It's 3 components of a successful discipleship journey. 3 components of a successful discipleship journey. When you go on a road trip, you need 3 things to have a successful road trip, okay? You need a driver, someone to drive. You need a vehicle, a car, a bike, a scooter, a train, a plane. And you need a map. A driver, a vehicle, and a map. You with me? You need those things, right? Okay. In creating an intentional place where discipleship can happen, we need the same things. A driver, called an intentional leader. A vehicle, the relational environment. And a map, a reproducible process for making disciples. A driver, a vehicle, and a map. So today we're going to talk about these 3 necessary components of making disciples. And just like last week, we're going to see these components illustrated in the book of Matthew. We're going to learn how we can be as intentional as Jesus was about making disciples. So let's talk about these. The first component of making disciples is an intentional leader. When we look at Jesus with his disciples, we see Jesus was an intentional leader. Now, if you notice, the very first verse we read today, verse 11 says, when Jesus heard what had happened, then he withdrew. So what had happened? What had happened was that Jesus' cousin, the prophetic John the Baptist, had been killed. He'd been beheaded by Herod. So Jesus and the disciples were grieving. And they tried to get some time alone. They went out on a boat. But as so often happened, the crowds followed Jesus. The crowds wanted more of Jesus. And so he had compassion on them. And he talked to the people and he healed the people. And at dinner time, the disciples were like, okay, that's enough. These people need to eat. We are exhausted and grieving. Why don't we tell these people to go back to the towns and get something to eat? Totally understandable, reasonable suggestion. And I would guess most of the time that's exactly what Jesus did. Because we only have two stories of Jesus miraculously feeding a crowd, right? So most of the time, probably Jesus said, all right, that's dinner. You don't have to go home, but you can't stay here. But for some reason, in this moment, when Jesus was grieving and exhausted, when his disciples were grieving and exhausted, this is when Jesus decided to do something different. Verse 16 says, Jesus replied, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. There were 5,000 men, plus women and children. The disciples must have been looking at each other like, what is Jesus talking about? We're tired. It has been a long, terrible week. Why won't he just send them away? Like, how much money does Jesus think we have? Matthew doesn't even have that sweet tax collector income anymore because he went straight to follow Jesus. What is Jesus thinking? Out loud, they were a little more filtered. We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. That's like the as per the email that I wrote before. But we heard the rest of the story, right? Jesus told them to bring him the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and a miracle happened. Verse 20 said, they all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. This is where I see the intentionality of Jesus. Did you notice how many baskets were left over? How many? 12. Okay, now, pop quiz. How many disciples did Jesus have? 12. Okay, so each disciple got to wander around with a basket that was packed full with leftovers from the 5 loaves and 2 fish. Every disciple got to see firsthand the power of Jesus. Every disciple got to feel in their arms the weight of the abundance of God's provision. Every disciple got to feel the difference between their empty hands and empty bellies before and their full bellies and tired arms at the end. And they learned that when they are depleted and empty and have nothing more to give, God's capacity to provide is unlimited. Jesus was intentional, even when he was hurting, even when the disciples were hurting. He allowed them to wrestle with their own inability to provide so that they could learn firsthand about God's amazing ability to provide. So they could learn to trust that God would provide for them. So that as they went on to sacrifice so much for the sake of Jesus, they would always have this experience to look back at, to remember God's care for them, to remember God's ability to do what they could not. We learn what intentional leaders are like from watching Jesus be intentional with his disciples. From Jesus, we can learn 2 things about intentional leaders. Intentional leaders meet people where they are, and intentional leaders know where they want someone to go next. So intentional leaders meet people right where they are. Jesus knew where the disciples were. He knew they were tired, grieving, hungry. Jesus knew what the disciples understood about God so far, what they understood about Jesus himself and his mission so far, what they understood about being a disciple of Jesus so far. He knew it would stress them out to try and feed 5,000 people. He knew that they had not yet realized the extent of his power. So intentional leaders meet people right where they are. And intentional leaders know where they want someone to end up. Jesus wanted his disciples to end up trusting in God, relying on God to provide even against enormous odds. So instead of just sending everyone home for the night, he allowed the disciples to feel a little panic, because that served the goal of helping them learn to trust God. Jesus met people where they were and invited them to go someplace next. Can you think of anybody like that in your life? Someone who coached you in a sport, maybe helped you grow in your faith, maybe your sponsor in recovery, someone who taught you a skill. Who made some sort of intentional impact on your life? What made them so effective? Think about that. See, being an intentional leader does not mean you know everything. It just means meeting people where they are and knowing one more step than where they are. And as we talked about last week, we all grow differently in our spiritual walks, but there are some basic stages we all progress through. So what would it look like for you to pay attention to where the people in your sphere are at and intentionally think about what would their next step be? Who is it that God has put in your path that seems to be seeking a closer relationship with him? How could you help? How could you choose to be intentional about helping that person take a next step? The first component of successful disciple making is an intentional leader, a driver who knows where people are, knows what might be next, and helps give them opportunities to take their next step. So if the driver is the intentional vehicle, then the vehicle, or if the driver is the intentional leader, then the vehicle the intentional leader drives is a relational environment. David, can you go back to that slide that had the driver vehicle? Do we have that one still? Thank you. Yes. Okay. So if the driver is the intentional leader, then the vehicle is a relational environment. That's how you get to where you're going. That's the vehicle you're going to ride in. Okay. God always does his work in the context of relationships. God is a relationship. God is three in one, Father, Spirit, Son. Within God's self, within the very nature of who God is, relationship is built in. It's a vital part of who God is. And we are created in God's image. We are literally designed to be in relationships with God and others. And if we look at the way Jesus made disciples, he did it in the context of relationships. He chose 12 people that he spent most of his time with. Reading through the stories of Jesus' life in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see that Jesus spent a lot of time with his disciples. He ate meals with them. He visited their families. He went fishing with them. He took long trips with them. He prayed with them. He traveled with them. He talked to them. He spent a ton of time with these guys. An intentional leader is intentional to create relational environments, because an intentional leader knows that we grow best in the context of relationships. And we say here at Harbor all the time, right? Our journey with Christ, discipleship, happens best in community. That's why we have journey groups here at Harbor. Journey groups are places where we can walk out our discipleship journey together. We need other people to say, it's not just you, I'm struggling too with this. We need others to pray for us when we walk through difficult seasons. We need others to remind us of God's gifting and calling on our lives. Listen, when I have doubted my gifts, I have been so blessed to have other people who speak reminders of God's calling to my life, who speak reminders of ways they've seen me lead and love well. When I've had questions about theology, as my faith has grown and changed, I've had people who've encouraged me to just keep digging and trust God in my journey outside of what's comfortable. I am who I am as a follower of Jesus because of the people I've walked my faith journey with. So how can we create relational environments where growth in Christ can happen? Well, let me suggest three key commitments. Three key commitments. Number one, we commit to make time for relationships. We commit to make time for relationships. We make relationships a priority. Listen, we are all busy. We're all busy. But if we care about each other, we make time for each other. however we can. It might be a once a week, hour and a half, 2 hour journey group every week at the same time. Maybe it's an online group with a Bible study through the YouVersion Bible app. Maybe it looks like just inviting someone to come along with you to the beach. Maybe inviting someone out for coffee. It might just be a continuous text chain where you check in every day or every week. If you want to create these relational environments where people can grow, we have to commit to make relationships a priority. We have to make time for relationships. Secondly, we need to commit to authenticity and safety in relationships. Authenticity and safety. Listen, very often we hide what's really going on in us, don't we? I can't tell you the number of times, even in my journey group, someone might say like, okay, I wasn't going to tell you guys, but here's where I'm at. Right? Even though we all know, right? We want other people to feel safe telling us what's going on in their lives. We want that. We want them to feel like they can tell us. They're not burdening us. We want to hear. But we often hide the truth of our own journey from other people. Listen, if you want to create relational environments where people can grow in their journey, we need to create safe spaces for people to be real about what's happening in their lives and in their relationship with Jesus. If you want to create an authentic space, you need to model it. If there's someone God has put in your path to help grow in their relationship with Jesus, you need to model authenticity. You need to be honest when you're having a hard time, when your faith is shaken, when you're experiencing doubt. Because listen, if you don't model authenticity, the people in your life will not feel safe to be honest either. That's why I share with you what's going on with me. That's why I tell you about my struggles with anxiety and depression. It's why last fall I told you about my struggles with my weight and my decision to have bariatric surgery, because I know that if I'm not honest, it's likely going to make it harder for us as a community to be honest. So we got to be honest ourselves. We have to model it. And if you want to create a space for authenticity, if you want people to feel free to be honest, then you also need to fight to be a safe place for that honesty. Safety happens in relationships when we listen well, when we're aware of our own hangups, our own vulnerabilities, our own weaknesses. Safety happens when we practice humility in listening to other perspectives and ask questions like, why do you think that? Instead of, here's why you're wrong. Safety happens when we hold confidentiality about what people tell us. Safety grows over time, friends. And every time someone's honest with you, you have an opportunity to demonstrate whether or not you are a safe person to be honest with. So be intentional to steward other people's honesty well. So we commit to make time for relationships. We commit to authenticity and safety in relationships. And third, we commit to encouragement and accountability in relationships. Encouragement and accountability. If we want to foster relational environments where life change in Christ can happen, we need to commit to encouraging each other and holding each other accountable. Authenticity is what makes space to be honest about our struggles. And it's the space where we tell each other, you're loved anyway. Regardless of what you've done, regardless of your doubts, regardless of your shortcomings, you are so loved by God and by us. We want you here. And accountability is how we help each other change. In my journey group, this looks like the last question we talk about every Wednesday morning. Every week, we read a Bible passage together and we ask what the passage is telling us about God. We ask what the passage is telling us about people. And then we close with kind of two questions in one. According to this study, what am I doing well? And according to this study, what do I need to change? What's the takeaway for me? It's a chance for us to encourage each other about where we're growing in our faith, where we're seeing each other take steps to be more like Jesus. And it's a chance for us to be honest about where we still have room to grow. And then we pray for each other. Sometimes we've ended our time together. This has been like my favorite thing. We just pray and confess to God how we need his help. We confess that we need his room. We need his help to change and be more like Jesus. And then the next week, we start by asking, how'd we do? What did we do differently this past week? How did we put what we learned last week into practice? We have built encouragement and accountability into our time together because we all know that what we want is not to just study the Bible and walk away with more knowledge about the Bible. What we want is to be changed by being in God's word together. So discipleship growth happens when we have an intentional leader, a relational environment, and a reproducible process. That's the third component. The third component of a journey is a map. When my family drove to Florida in April this year, we used Google Maps to help us get there. Without Google Maps, I would have known generally, you know, drive south, but not much more than that. We'd have never found our condo. We'd have maybe just like driven into the Atlantic or the Gulf of Mexico at some point. There's that scene from The Office where Michael drives into a lake. No, okay. We'll watch that sometime. But listen, in making disciples, what we need is a way to see each step in helping someone grow as a disciple of Jesus. If you use the map app on your phone, it's less likely you're going to get lost. With a map, you know the next steps to your final destination. With your map, you know the best route to get somewhere. Some of those apps even account for things like traffic and construction, right? And that's just what we need in making disciples. We need a path. We need something to follow. And we call that map the reproducible process. It's a way of making disciples that is simple enough that it can be done over and over and over. It can be taught to other people over and over. Since we said, right, last week we said that making disciples is the job of every follower of Jesus, the process needs to be simple enough that all of us can do it. Making disciples cannot require a seminary degree or special training or special knowledge. And I think the simple, reproducible process in making disciples could be summed up with the phrase, take the next step. Take the next step. Last week, we talked about those stages of spiritual growth, right? The reason we talked about these stages of spiritual growth is so that you would have a roadmap, so that you would know the next step to help someone take. I share it with you so that you have a simple map, right? It's not going to be rigidly the same all the time. Some people might not fit neatly in a category, but it's a way to help someone grow as a disciple of Jesus. If we know that someone is not a Christian, right? They're pre-Christian over there on the chart. The map tells us that what they need is for us to share the gospel. And we've said sometimes they need us to share the gospel, yes, with words and explanations and stories. And sometimes they just need us to share the gospel with our lives. They just need to see Jesus at work in us. If you know someone who's a new Christian, has just given their lives to Jesus, well, they're probably a spiritual infant, right? They don't know what they don't know. They need a Christian to help them learn things. Spiritual infants need us to share our lives with them so that they can see what it looks like to submit to Jesus in every area of our life. They need us to share truth with them about who God is and what it means to follow Jesus. They need us to share new habits with them, like reading their Bible and praying to help them grow and get established in their faith. If someone's a spiritual child, right? We said a spiritual child is characterized by like a self-centeredness, not an inappropriate self-centeredness, but just being very aware of what God is doing in them. We know that they need us to help them connect with God on their own so that they can keep establishing that relationship with God that isn't just dependent on other people. They need us to help connect them to the community so that they do have a wide network of support in their growth. And they need us to help connect them to their purpose. They need to start to see that their life has a new mission. And it's to help other people see that God wants to change them just like they've been changed themselves. If someone's a spiritual young adult, if someone is starting to look around and want to serve God and others more and more, well, they need us to give them opportunities to do that. They need to be trained to minister. They need opportunities to learn about their strengths, their weaknesses, their spiritual gifts, their skills, their passions. They need opportunities to try. They need opportunities to fail. They need opportunities to grow. And when these young adults grow into maturity, we need to release them to disciple others. We need to expect that as we grow in our faith, we will need to train other people to help others grow. We will start to learn that we cannot grow in our faith if we aren't helping someone else grow in theirs. So these are the three components of making disciples: an intentional leader, a relational environment, and a reproducible process. We saw in our story, Jesus was an intentional leader with his disciples. That day with the hungry crowd, he knew that they needed to experience that miracle. They needed to feel in their arms the abundance, the weight of the leftovers. He knew they needed that experience in order to grow their faith deeper in him. Jesus created a relational environment. He spent time with his disciples, sometimes doing ministry things and having deep conversations about God, but I'm sure that sometimes they just hung out and had fun. And Jesus gave them a roadmap to follow. In Matthew 28, 19 to 20, we read what has become called the Great Commission, the sending of Jesus' followers. Jesus said, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So Jesus said to them, okay, see what I've been doing and saying? Tell people about that. Tell people to do what I said. See how I spent time with you? Spend time with others. See how I told you things about what God's like and what God's kingdom is supposed to be like? Tell that to other people. Do what I did. And when the disciples followed those simple instructions, despite the difficulty of their circumstances, the ancient world saw an explosion of disciple making that the world has not seen anything like since. One of the best things I've ever heard here at Harbor was when I was just getting started here a few years ago, and I went out to lunch with one of our high school students. I was asking her about her faith and her family and how her faith had changed over time. And do you know what that young woman told me? She said that her faith really started to become her own when she started teaching in the preschool room. When she started telling those little toddlers stories about Jesus. When she started sharing with them about who Jesus is and what Jesus does. Something in her faith grew. And that's the point. Harper, we cannot grow in our faith unless we are helping other people grow. Jesus gave us the mission to go and make disciples because he knew we needed to make disciples. Making disciples is for every follower of Jesus. So Harbor, let's spend our lives doing just that. Let's spend our time, our talent, our treasure, helping more and more people find their way back to the God who loves them. Let's pray. Jesus, we've been saying all morning that what we want is to follow you. We want to be like you. We want to be changed by you. We want to be committed to your mission of helping other people find their way back to you. Lord, I know some of us walk into a space like this and hear this challenge to be disciple makers, and it feels big and scary, and we feel inadequate to the task. And so, Lord, for those of us who are here in that place this morning, would you encourage us with the reminder that we are enough because you are enough. We have enough because we have the Holy Spirit who is more than enough. Would you encourage us, God? Would you help us to be intentional? Would you help us to stop making excuses about how we don't have time to pour into others and help us find time, help us to make it a priority and help us to experience the joy, the growth in ourselves that happens only when we pour out to someone else. Make this place a community of disciple makers that makes disciples that make disciples. That's why we exist as a community. Despite all of our differences, despite all the ways we see the world differently, we all know that you are the answer to every problem this world has. And so help us be a community that helps people find their way back to you. In your powerful name we pray. Amen.